1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read three verses tonight. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read three verses. I believe we have a song, and right before I preach, and then I'll preach. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege of serving you. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless this service tonight. We just pray, God, that you would speak to hearts and that you would help us to understand and appreciate the greatness and the privilege of serving you, even as the charge is given to Timothy. And Lord, we'll thank you for using us and helping us in your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Through the storms of life, through the doubt and the fear, when the way seems dark, when no one seems to hear, I will call on him, I will trust in his plan, for I've made my choice, on the rock I will stand, on Christ the solid rock I will stand, I'll not build my life on sinking sand, the foundation sure, held in place by his hand, on Christ the solid rock I will stand. I'll not depend on my thoughts, not the way that I feel, I'll trust in his word, on the things that are real. I will live for him, follow what he has planned, for on Christ the solid rock I will stand, I will stand, on Christ the solid rock I will stand, I'll not build my life on sinking sand, the foundation.
It is only as we develop others around us that we permanently succeed. Paul taught this in 2 Timothy 2:2 when he said, "The things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And there was no greater, no more classic example of this principle than the relationship between Paul and Timothy. For 15 years now, Paul had poured his life into Timothy. Paul had known him from the early days at the church of Lystra. And now as he is writing from a Roman prison cell, the apostle Paul is challenging Timothy once again to continue. Challenging him that even though he himself may leave this earth and go to be with the Lord, that Timothy should continue for the Lord. And yet in this challenge, he also warns Timothy that there were battles to be fought. There were going to be trials and difficulties that he would face in his life. Paul calls Timothy in these verses before us tonight to take his place as a frontline soldier for Jesus Christ and to do the battle that God had called him to do. I think about the missionaries and those that we preached to this past week. Some of them were from communist lands. And they came and they said, Pastor Chapel, we want to do what you're teaching, but we cannot pass out tracts or our hands will be cut off. You see, many of us have no idea what it's like to be a Christian in Malaysia. Some said, if I pass out tracts, I may face jail. And some from Sri Lanka said they have just passed an anti-conversion law, meaning you can believe what you want to believe, but if you tell someone else to convert to Jesus Christ, then you could be placed in jail. And I want to remind you tonight that the Christian life is still a battle. And for those who are faithful to the Lord, it's not always easy to be a faithful child of God. In fact, Paul said that all that will be godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's not trying to dumb down the Christian life. He says, Timothy, it's going to be a battle. And I want you to notice that as we begin tonight in verse number 18. Now, this I charge unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest, notice the phrase, war a good warfare. War a good warfare. Now I want you to notice, first of all tonight, that the call upon Timothy was a call to battle. It was a call to battle. And it is a personal call. For he speaks in verse 18 by saying, this charge I commit. He said, this is a mandate that I'm setting before you. And I want you to notice not only the mandate, but notice the phrase, the personal phrase, unto thee, notice this, son Timothy. Here is an intimate, reciprocal relationship between the apostle and Timothy. And Paul is giving a charge of a very personal nature to his son in the faith. He's continuing where he left off earlier in the chapter when he said in verse number 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And so it's a personal challenge that's being given from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. But notice, it's a planned challenge. I want you to see that in verse 18 as well. This charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy. Notice the phrase here, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. What an interesting phrase. Prophecies, that which emanated from divine inspiration. There had been apparently prophecies given concerning the birth of this Timothy. And we hear about those in the Bible. We hear about prophecies concerning John the Baptist. We hear about men who were set apart for the ministry. And apparently, prophecies went before. They were told beforehand of Timothy. And as an apostle, Paul is commending Timothy to carry out that commission that had been confirmed on concerning him. Acts 16 and verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was, listen to this, well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now listen to me. There was something about Timothy. There had been a prophecy that God would use him. I know that I have a little file somewhere that my mother gave me, and there's a bulletin from 1962 when I was born, and it says, the rose on the piano today is in honor of the birth of Paul W. Chapel, who is dedicated to Jesus Christ by his mother and his father. And many of you young people, when you were born, had parents that dedicated you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And mom and dad can't call you into the ministry, but the fact is that there was something about Timothy's life that was seen early, and it was noticeable in his life that he was a set apart one. God had a purpose for his life. And Acts 16 and 2 says that Timothy was well reported of in Lystra. Hey, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and in truth and in deed. And I'm saying Timothy had something special about his life. Listen, in this day of run of the mill teenager life where we see young men with their slouchy pants and their slouchy look, don't you ever apologize for being a Christian young man and a Christian young lady and being well reported of and saying, hey, that young man's got something going on in his life for God. We have a rule in our Christian school that young men wear a tie on Sunday night. I don't apologize for that. We're not here trying to train just a bunch of run-of-the-mill young men. We're trying to train up some Timothys for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the fact of the matter was he was well reported of. What it means is that others recognized the call of God on his life. People looked at Timothy and they said, he's got something special in his life. 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Periodically, we have an ordination service here at this church. And we've had the privilege of ordaining several men that are preaching in different countries, in different states tonight. But we have never laid our hands suddenly on any man. We have always made sure that there was something distinct about his life, his testimony, his demeanor, his attitude, his soul winning, his look, his prayer life. We made sure that he wasn't the type that laughed at filthy jokes or told filthy jokes. We made sure that there was something special and separate. I'm telling you, I believe the whole church at Lystra could say, you know, there's something special about that Timothy. You ought to pray that to be the case about your children. Not perfection. Not perfection. My children received more than one white note, more than one demerit. They pulled more than one prank. No child is perfect, but you ought to pray, God, put a hedge about them. God, keep them. God, use them for your honor and for your glory. I'm just saying that that was the plan of God for Timothy. That might be the plan of God for some teenage boy in this church right now. With all due respect to the Bible College students who are already here, already declaring that God has something for their life, I'm talking not to them. I'm talking to the 15 and 16-year-old boys from Lancaster Baptist Church, and I'm saying God may have something special for your life. It was personal. It was planned. I want you to notice, thirdly, it was perpetual. This call was a perpetual call. Verse 18 says, that thou by them, according to these prophecies, mightest war a good warfare. And the word warfare speaks of a continual campaign. It was not a single battle. It would be a continual conflict. And Timothy was called to the battle. And I'm saying tonight that we need to help our children understand the Christian life is not entertain me, show me how to have fun. The Christian life is not just going to church. The Christian life is daily living for the Lord Jesus Christ. The call to battle. Secondly, the commitment in the battle. The commitment in the battle. Look at verse 19. Holding faith, speaking to this young preacher boy, holding faith and a good conscience. Now, the first commitment is the commitment to possessing or holding on to the faith. A steadfast adherence to the doctrine once delivered unto the saints. It is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. I came to this church 30 years ago. This church already had a doctrinal statement. I read it. I loved it. I agree with it. And I've done everything I can for 30 years to preach it, to sustain it, to believe in it, to uphold it, to hold on to the faith once delivered unto the saints. It's not my job to compromise it. It's not my job to taint it. It's not my job to question it. It's my job to lift up and hold on to the truth once delivered unto the saints. The Bible says in Acts 2 and 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And Paul said, Timothy, now I'm about to leave this earth, but I want to challenge you. Hold on to the faith. And I'm saying right now, we need some men in this church that would teach by your word and by your example that the word of God is more important than football. It's more important than baseball. It's more important than soccer. It's more important than hockey. It's more important than anything else that we practice the word of God and practice the word of God and love the word of God. And we don't come to the house of God with drudgery, but we come holding on to the word of God. Listen, you may have a young child that scores 40 points a game in basketball, but if they deny the faith, you have failed as a father. God has called us to raise up a generation that would hold on to the faith. And if your sons will not, let me ask you something. Will the rest of your son's ball team hold on to it? If your son will not hold up the faith, is the rest of the soccer team really evangelistic in its nature? By the way, I'm not saying that your children should not be on the team. I'm saying don't ever let that get out in front of the Word of God. Thank God you're in church tonight on Super Bowl Sunday. Right about now you're missing Beyonce's halftime show. Aren't you really missing out? I don't apologize for being a Bible-believing preacher that preaches on a Sunday night when a football game is being played. And I want to commend you for being here tonight, but I'm just saying, make sure that you're teaching your children. Yes, sports are wonderful, but they're not the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Dr. Albert Mohler wrote, when a denomination begins to consider doctrine divisive, theology troublesome, and convictions inconvenient, consider that denomination on a well-deserved death march. I'm telling you tonight, we must make much of the teaching of the Word of God. And so there was to be a possession of faith. But notice also in verse 19, it says, holding faith and a good conscience. Now, I'm not going to be long tonight, but say that phrase with me if you would. Holding faith and, one more time, holding faith and a, this is a very peculiar phraseology to the Pauline pastoral epistles. Holding faith, which is the faith or beliefs of the church, and a good conscience. It is being emphasized that it's not enough that we believe the Bible is the Word of God, that we believe in the virgin birth, that we believe in literal heaven and hell. But God says, hold the faith, but hold it with a good conscience, because God wants your doctrine and your living, He wants my doctrine and my living, to be matching and to go together, lest my life somehow cancels out my message. And so He says, Timothy, I want you to hold faith. But I want you to hold it with a good, which means honorable, conscience, which speaks of a moral consciousness. Now, God has given you the gift of a conscience. Your conscience will affirm when you have done right. Your conscience will bring guilt or conviction when you have done wrong. And by the way, don't neglect the conscience. Recognize it as a gift from God. And God says, I want you to hold faith with a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Paul said in Acts 24:16, herein do I exercise myself that I might always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. It's not enough to be fundamental in your faith, then. God wants you to be sound in your practice. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. God says, Timothy, I want you to believe right, but I want you to couple that with living right along the way as well. Adrian Rogers said, if you want to wreck your ship and lose the war, then fail to have a good conscience. And my friend, when your conscience is troubled and the Spirit of God is nagging at you because of something you've allowed or something you're thinking on or some way you've been going, I want to tell you that's the reason we have an altar call Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's the reason we have an altar whose name is Jesus Christ. And you can come boldly to the throne of grace and repent of that sin and make sure that your doctrine and your life match. You see, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And God wants our doctrine and our life to match one another. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Listen to that, 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Many men mightier than I in word and in theology somewhere along the line did not take heed unto themselves and are no longer preaching the theology. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. And so we see there's a call that is given. It's a call to battle. We see there's a commitment that is made. It's a commitment to battle. Thirdly, notice the casualties of the battle. The casualties of the battle. Verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, notice, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now let me tell you something. I don't get concerned about a young Christian who never came to church on Sunday night of Super Bowl. I mean, some people haven't grown to that level of commitment. If you understand what I'm saying, say amen. Amen. I get concerned about the guy that can skip church who never, ever, ever would have and doesn't think a thing of it. Because he's going to go shipwreck. Holding faith and a good conscience. Which some, the Bible says, some, notice what it says here in verse number 19, having put away from the faith, have made shipwreck, casualties. Now, notice the cause of their failure. They have put away, the Bible says. Some having put away concerning faith. meaning they have rejected what they once said they believed. They have let go what they once said they would never go. Let go. Again, I have no beef with someone that never was there anyways. But I'm telling you that there are people who have said, by the grace of God, I will live this way. I will commit to this. I will agree with this leadership requirement. I'll agree with this doctrine, whatever the case might be. And now they have let it go. They have put away. And specifically in this context, they have put away their faith. They have turned back on their beliefs. They have put away their conscience. They now have, 1 Timothy 4:2, a conscience that has been seared with a hot iron. They have cauterized their conscience like a surgeon would cauterize a vein in the time of surgery. And now with their cauterized conscience, they no longer feel that bad when they don't witness. They no longer feel that bad when they don't necessarily agree with the doctrine of the Word of God. They don't feel that bad when they neglect the things of God. Now I'm going to tell you something, my friend. A seared conscience is a sure way to shipwreck. I've seen many marriages shipwreck because of this type of conscience. And I've seen many Christians shipwreck because of this type of conscience. They think they can skip this and skip that and not believe this or that, and it's not going to matter. And all of a sudden, destruction comes to their life. I want you to think of this for a moment, if you would. You see, Adrian Rogers said it this way: if you violate your conscience, you're going to pay the price. There will be anguish, there will be regret, there will be fear, there will be disquietude. But if you follow your conscience, you'll find joy, serenity, and self-respect. Ah, preacher, you preach messages like this. You're just making it hard on me. You're just trying to get me to stay in the Word of God and stay in church. And, you know, I'm going to have any fun. That's the lie of the devil. I'm not making it hard on you. You are making it hard on yourself when you neglect the Word of God. All I want to be is a lighthouse. Warning you that when you steer away from the truth, shipwreck will come. The cause of their failure was a conscience hardening cause. Notice, secondly, the consequence of their failure. Verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Sometimes I think I'm a wimpy pastor. Sometimes maybe not proactive enough. Say, well, Have we ever practiced church discipline? We have. Normally it's been in the earlier stages. We'll go to someone and maybe they're involved in some sin, and oftentimes before it ever gets brought to the church, they just go to another state or flee the scene. But Paul says two names here. Two names are put in the scripture. People who essentially said, I don't believe that stuff anymore. People who got hard-hearted towards him. Hard-hearted towards the Word of God. You can read it, verse 20. Hymenaeus and Alexander were their names. They had rejected the teaching of the Word of God. And both of these men were mentioned elsewhere. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16 says this: but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto the more ungodliness, and their word will eat as it doth as a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? By the way, nobody ever wants to go backsliding by themselves. Hymenaeus and Alexander wanted others to backslide with them. Nobody gets sideways with the truth or sideways with the church without yakety-yakety-yacking. And you can turn, in fact, turn there just a few pages over, would you? 2 Timothy 2:16. 2 Timothy 2:16. Everybody with me tonight, say amen. Amen. Hey, we're on the third point, second point of the third point. It's not going to be long, but stick with me here. 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. In other words, you don't need to listen to gossip. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. These men had false doctrinal persuasion. They had not repented. And so the Apostle Paul names their name. Now come back, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Notice what he says. This is amazing. Whom I have delivered unto Satan. Would you say that with me, please? Whom I have... Church discipline. He said, I got as far as I could with them. They've rejected the clear teaching of the Word of God. They've been delivered unto Satan. Removed from the church, delivered unto Satan. Now, lest you think Paul was just being mean and good riddance to them, his heart was never that they would be ultimately without fellowship. His heart was that they might be restored back to fellowship. Sometimes people need to know the other side before they'll repent and come back to the Lord. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5:4. Almost done. 1 Corinthians 5:4. This is the last cross reference under the main text. 1 Corinthians 5:4. Everybody with me tonight?
Amen.
1 Corinthians 5:4 and 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, watch this, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Someone that had professed faith in Christ, who now has turned against the clear teachings of the Word of God, Paul said it came to a place where he just delivered them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that they might go through the trials that come to an unbelieving, unfaithful heart, so that they might go through the trials that come their way, so that they ultimately will have in their spirit a returning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning them over to Satan did not mean that he could send them to hell. No church can send anyone to heaven or to hell. It is just to say, if someone is choosing wrong theology, if someone is choosing wrong lifestyle, then it comes a point when the church warns and the church warns and the church warns, and then you say, goodbye, we're going to turn you over to Satan. We pray that ultimately through the trials you are about to experience, you will repent. That is exactly the consequence of their failure, the loss of fellowship and being turned out in church discipline. Very few churches have church discipline today. They're afraid of the consequence of it. But may you mark in your mind today that no one should ever arise up and blaspheme the truth of the Word of God in a biblical local church and have some mamsy-pamsy type of church that says, well, they have their opinion on the gay issue, and they have their opinion on whether there's a hell, and we have our opinion, and we're just of all multiple opinions here. No, we're of one opinion. God said it, that settles it. And you see, Paul the Apostle said it came to a place with Hymenaeus and Alexander where they were turned over to Satan. Now, what was the purpose of that? Come back to verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Notice, whom I have delivered unto Satan. Watch this. That they may, what? Learn not to blaspheme. It was for the purpose of their edification, their learning. No one can lose their salvation. But Satan can afflict people who are willingly walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was giving Timothy a very serious look at the ministry, wasn't he? And Paul says, Timothy, I want to remind you that there's a call to battle, and this is not a playground. This is a spiritual battlefield, and I want you to know it's going to take a commitment. You're going to have to be committed in this warfare. You're going to have to stand and be faithful, and you'd have to be true, and I want to charge you that you are faithful in the battle. And I want you to know there's going to be some casualties, Timothy, and I wish someone would have taught me this in Bible college. I didn't pick up on it, but the fact is you never take everyone to the next level, and not everyone is not faithful for decade after decade after decade. And Paul said there may even come a time when someone's blaspheming the faith, when you're just going to have to let it go. Let God deal with it. If God even lets Satan have his way with them, then they belong to God, and that's up to God. But what you need to do, Timothy, is stand for the truth. And you don't get Hymenaeus and Alexander and say, well, if you want us to change our doctrinal statement, after all, you have a pretty big tithe. We can go ahead and work out a deal. Paul says, Timothy, no deals with the truth of the Word of God. I faced that when I was a young preacher. I was preaching down near the Salton Sea, and we were getting ready to have the charter service for the church. That's when you have the doctrinal statement. That's when you have people sign if they've been saved and baptized in another Baptist church, or that's the Sunday they get baptized and become part of the church. And you adopt the doctrinal statement, and people sign, and they get baptized, and then the first thing the church does is they call the pastor to be their pastor. That's the most democratic thing a church ever does, is calls the pastor. And after that, a wise church allows the pastor to lead the ministry as the Holy Spirit leads him. And so we organize, and I let the church doctrinal statement be known. We put it out there several weeks in a row for folks that had been coming. We were running about 70 in attendance. Brother Houck pastored the church after I organized it. And I remember a couple families coming up to me and saying, "Now, this is just wonderful, and you're such a nice little pastor. And you're going to start the church and everything. And we would love to be a part of your fellowship, having some koinonia fellowship with you. But there's just one problem. It's the name Baptist. And you know, if you could just call this a community church, and if you would not require us to have, you know, certain beliefs like in eternal security and some of the other things here, if you could just maybe not have some of that, then we would be thrilled to come and support your ministry and be a part of your koinonia fellowship." And something started down in my toes. And it soared past my knees and hips and up through my belly and came out my lips. And I said, "By the grace of God, this will be a Bible-believing Baptist church. That's the kind of church that we're establishing here. And the doctrine has been set. And if you want to be a member of this church, then you'll be in agreement with this doctrine. But we're not going to be, y'all come whenever you want. Y'all come, Watermelon Fellowship. This is a Bible-believing Baptist church." And I want you to know something. Not everybody wants that kind of a church. Paul said, "Timothy, some people are going to even yickety-yak about it. But you go ahead and let the devil have them. You stand for the Lord Jesus Christ." You say, "Wow, that sounds kind of serious." Listen, folks, this isn't Little League. This isn't the Elks. This isn't the Masons. This is the Church of the Living God. And we are here to stand for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I may be slightly jet lagged, but I still know what I believe and what I intend to preach this morning and this evening. And I want you to understand the great privilege we have of coming together as a people of faith. And I want every young man that comes through this high school and this college to stand for the truth of God and to hear the charge that Timothy received, that he would stand in the time of warfare and never drop the faith and keep a good conscience and a clean life as he lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us leadership, and may God give us members in the church who share that commitment to be the church that God has called us to be. And may we always with love speak the truth and never back down from what God has given to us.